Welcome to the deep dive. We are all about going deep, and today we're going really deep on something I think you'll find pretty fascinating.
Yeah, definitely. It's a big one, but I think we can break it down into some pretty manageable pieces.
So we are talking about the kingdom of God,
right?
But not just the kingdom of God in general, right? We're talking about how the kingdom of God connects to salvation.
Yeah, this is kind of overarching theme that you see throughout the whole Bible.
Yeah, and there are so many pieces of salvation, right? We have election, we have union with Christ.
Little French generation.
Justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, eternal life, glorification. Like all these huge ideas.
Yeah.
And they all, in some way, connect to this idea of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, definitely. And that's really what we want to unpack in this deep dive. We want to go through each of these pieces of salvation and see how they relate to the kingdom of God.
Yeah. So the source material that we're going to be working with today is primarily Dr. Robert A. Peterson's teaching on salvation, and specifically Session 22, where he really dives into salvation and the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So what do you say? Should we just kind of jump right in?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay. So one of the sources that Peterson references is a guy named Rene Padilla.
Okay.
I don't know if you've heard of him.
I have, yeah.
He wrote a book called Mission Between the Times. Have you ever read it?
I've read portions of it, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so Padilla gives this really interesting kind of foundational perspective on the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God is God's dynamic power. So it's not this, like, you know, a place or a location or whatever. It's God's power at work in the world. And it's made visible through these very concrete signs. And naturally, all their signs point to Jesus as the Messiah.
Yeah.
And then this is one of those things that's super important about the kingdom of God. Padilla says that it has this already and not yet dimension, right?
Yeah, that's huge. It's so important for our understanding of the kingdom of God, because we can look at the kingdom and we can see that it is here now.
Right.
But also, it's not fully here.
Right.
And so we have to kind of hold those two things in tension.
Right, right. Yeah, it's like a seed. You plant a seed and it sprouts and it's like, there it is. But then you're like, wait, it's not actually a full-grown plant.
Right.
It's going to continue to grow and develop and reach its full potential later.
Right. Yeah. And so as we go through these different pieces of salvation, yeah, it's important to keep in mind that already and not yet tension.
Okay. So with that as our foundation, let's just tackle the first one, election.
Okay.
So when you think about election, I don't know, maybe the kingdom of God isn't like the first thing that pops into your head. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
But, you know, in the sources that we're working with, you really start to see how those two things are actually pretty connected.
Yeah. One of the things that Peterson highlights is James 2.5, where James is condemning the idea of partiality, like, you know, treating people differently based on, like, you know, their social standing.
Right.
And he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?
Mm-hmm.
So right there, you see this direct link between God's choice,
mm-hmm,
this idea of election, and inheriting the kingdom.
Right, right. And I think what's so fascinating about that is it really flips the script, right? Because in the world's eyes, the poor are the least likely to inherit anything, right?
Exactly, yeah.
But God flips the script. He chooses the poor to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. So it really challenges our worldly perspective.
Yeah, it challenges our ideas about who's important and who's not.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so Peterson also brings in a quote from Doug Moo here, who's a New Testament scholar. He says that the New Testament writers use this language of inheriting the kingdom to describe the final establishment of God's kingly power.
Yeah.
You know? So, like, God is king, and he's establishing his kingdom, and election is part of that, right? He's choosing his people. And so Moo gives a bunch of examples here, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, all these places where inheriting the kingdom is, like, the goal. It's the ultimate realization of God's promises.
Yeah, it's not just about individual salvation, right? It's about God establishing his reign. It's about his kingdom coming in all of its fullness.
Yeah, it's a much bigger picture. Okay. So moving on, we've got union with Christ.
Yeah.
So this is a big one. How does being in Christ connect us to the kingdom?
Well, Paul gives us a great picture of this in Colossians 1.3314. Mm-hmm. He says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves.
Right.
So we're talking about like a transfer of citizenship.
Yeah. Like we've been pulled out of one kingdom and placed into another.
Exactly. And a new kingdom, the kingdom of God's Son, it's where we belong. It's where we find our true identity.
Yeah. And this isn't just some future promise, right?
No. It's a present reality. F.F. Bruce, he says that those who are brought into this new realm through Christ, they experience the main benefits right now. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. We are citizens of God's eternal kingdom now.
Oh, right. Even though, of course, the fullness of that kingdom is still to come.
Right, exactly. Yeah. There's that already and not yet tension again.
Yep. Okay, so we're elected to the kingdom. We're brought into the kingdom through our union with Christ. What about regeneration?
Okay.
That new birth, being born again, how does that fit into this whole kingdom picture?
Well, Jesus himself makes a really clear connection here in John 3.
Okay.
When he's talking to Nicodemus.
Right, right. Good old Nicodemus.
He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So it's not about external actions. It's not about being a good person. It's about this radical internal transformation.
Yeah, you got to be born again.
Got to be born again.
And I think what's interesting about that is it's not even just about entering the kingdom, right?
No, it's about seeing it.
Yeah, it's about being able to even perceive it.
Yeah.
Like if you're not born again, you're not even going to recognize it when it's right in front of you.
Right. And I think that challenges a lot of our assumptions, right?
Yeah.
Because we tend to think of the kingdom of God in terms of external things.
Yeah.
You know, like rules and regulations and rituals. But Jesus is saying that it starts with an internal change.
Yeah. And this idea of being born again, of this radical transformation, it's not just a New Testament idea.
Right? I don't know.
Like the Old Testament prophets talked about it.
Oh, yeah. Like Ezekiel, for example. He talks about God giving his people a new heart and a new spirit. And that's really what regeneration is all about. It's this like deep internal change that only God can bring about.
Okay, so Peterson also brings in 1 Corinthians 15 here. Paul's talking about the resurrection, and he contrasts Adam's legacy of death with Christ's resurrection as the first fruits.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. And he says that eventually Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. So again, we're seeing that connection between this new life we have in Christ, this regeneration, and the ultimate future of the kingdom.
Yeah, it's like regeneration is the beginning of this new creation, and the kingdom of God is the ultimate goal.
Right, right. Yeah, and that reminds me of John's vision of the new Jerusalem in Revelation 22.
Oh, yeah.
There's all this imagery of the kingdom of God, the throne of God and the Lamb.
Yeah.
But then there's also this imagery of new life, the river and the tree of life.
Right. Gregory Beale, he points out that these living waters, they symbolize eternal life.
Yeah.
And they flow from God's ruling presence. It's a picture of complete renewal under God's reign.
Yeah. Okay, so we've covered election, union with Christ, regeneration. Let's move on to calling. How does God's call relate to his kingdom?
Okay, so Jesus himself, when he's talking about his return in glory, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'"
Right.
That's Matthew 25.34. So he's talking about a future calling. He's calling his people to inherit the kingdom that he's prepared for them.
Yeah. And what's so striking about that is that, like, right before that, in the same chapter, Jesus talks about the eternal punishment of the unsaved.
Yeah.
Right? So there's this clear distinction between those who are called to inherit the kingdom and those who are not.
Yeah. It really highlights the significance of God's call.
Yeah. Okay. And Paul also picks up on this theme.
Yeah.
Right? He tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2.1, quote, "to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory."
Mm-hmm.
And then Peter, again in 2 Peter 1.10.11, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election."
Yeah.
"For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
So it's like the call isn't just this one-time invitation to salvation.
No, it's an ongoing invitation.
Yeah. It's an invitation into the life of the kingdom. It's an invitation to live in a way that reflects our future inheritance.
Right. It's about living out our citizenship in the kingdom, even now.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so moving on, conversion.
Okay.
So conversion, you know, we're talking about repentance, turning away from sin.
Right.
And faith, turning to Christ.
Yeah.
How does that connect to the kingdom?
Well, I think it's really interesting to look at how the New Testament presents conversion. It's always within the context of the coming of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Like, think about John the Baptist. What was his message?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Exactly. Matthew 3.2. And then Jesus himself, when he begins his ministry, what does he say?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
Yeah. Matthew 4.17. So Jesus is announcing the arrival of the kingdom. He's the Messiah king. And he's ushering in this new era of God's reign.
Yeah. And his miracles, they weren't just random acts of power, right? They were signs of the kingdom breaking into the present.
Yeah, exactly. They were demonstrating the power and the authority of the king.
And even at the very end of Acts, when Paul is in Rome, he's testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And the intended response is faith.
Yeah.
So conversion isn't just about individual forgiveness. It's about aligning ourselves with this new reality of God's reign in Christ.
Yeah. It's about recognizing him as king. It's about submitting to his authority.
Okay, so we've got conversion. Let's talk about justification.
Okay.
Being declared righteous in God's sight, how does that relate to the kingdom?
Well, Paul's treatment of the two Adams in Romans 5 is really helpful here.
Okay.
You know, this passage is like foundational for understanding how sin entered the world and all that.
Yeah.
But he uses a lot of kingdom-related language in there.
Okay.
So he talks about the reign of death through Adam, the reign of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then he contrasts that with believers reigning in life through Christ.
Yeah.
And grace reigning in righteousness.
Okay, so it's like the language of kingdoms and reigning is setting the stage for this whole discussion of how we move from being condemned under Adam's rule to being declared righteous under Christ's rule.
Yeah, exactly. It's about a transfer of sovereignty.
Yeah, like who's in charge?
Right.
Adam's sin brought condemnation and death, right? It ushered in this reign of death. But Christ's righteousness brings justification and life. It leads to believers reigning in life.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's justification. Let's move on to adoption.
Okay.
So adoption, becoming sons and daughters of God, how does that tie into the kingdom?
Well, Jesus, when he's talking about his returning glory, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world."
Mm-hmm.
That's Matthew 25:34.
Okay.
So he's mixing royal language, inheriting a kingdom.
Right.
With familial language, the preparation of a gift for loved ones.
Yeah. It's like we're not just subjects in his kingdom.
No, we're his children.
Yeah. And this connection between adoption and the kingdom is also really clear in John's vision of the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. God says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Yeah. And then he says, "I will be his God, and he will be my son."
Mm-hmm.
So, again, we see this blending of the roles of king and father.
It's such a beautiful picture. Okay, so we've got adoption. Let's move on to sanctification.
Okay.
So sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ.
Right.
How does that relate to the kingdom?
Well, both the Old and New Testaments actually connect the kingdom and sanctification pretty explicitly.
Okay.
Like, think about Daniel's vision in Daniel 7. He sees God's eternal kingdom and the reign of the holy ones alongside the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
So as the people of God are made holy, they're being prepared to participate in his reign.
Right, right. And Jesus's parable of the weeds in Matthew 13 also sheds light on this. He identifies the good seed as the children of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the ones who will ultimately shine like the sun in their father's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, echoes Daniel 12:3.
Yeah. D.A. Carson, he comments that these righteous individuals, they will radiate God's perfections and experience unimaginable joy.
Yeah, it's not about earning our way into the kingdom.
No, no, no.
It's about God's grace working in us.
Right.
Transforming us, making us holy so that we can fully reflect his glory in his kingdom.
Yeah. And Paul's words in Romans 14:7 are really helpful here. He defines the kingdom not in terms of external things like food and drink, but as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So true kingdom living involves moral transformation. It involves holiness.
Yeah. Okay. So let's move on to preservation. The comforting truth that God keeps his people secure in their salvation.
Yeah.
How does that connect with the kingdom?
Well, Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples about leadership, he says to them, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Mm-hmm.
That's Luke 22:29-30.
Okay.
So he's promising them a place in his kingdom.
Yeah.
He's promising them authority.
And this promise is given to those he's actively preserving.
Yeah.
Like, he's keeping them safe. He's equipping them for that future.
Right. And I think Jesus' prayer for Peter in Luke 22 is a great illustration of this.
Oh, yeah.
You know, even though Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail.
Mm-hmm.
He was preserving Peter.
Yeah. And, you know, as you've talked about before, the resurrected and glorified Christ continues to preserve his people.
Yeah, absolutely.
And Paul speaks to this in Colossians 2:7 and 13:15. He says that God has disarmed the spiritual powers through Christ's victory on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And that ensures the ultimate perseverance of believers.
Yeah. And Paul himself, at the end of his life, he says in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So our preservation isn't just about us holding on tight. It's about God's powerful work securing our place in his kingdom.
Yeah. Even when we stumble, he's got us. Okay. So we've made it to the last one. Eternal life and glorification.
Okay.
How do these ultimate aspects of our salvation relate to the kingdom?
Well, Scripture connects these blessings with the kingdom pretty consistently.
Okay.
Like Jesus promises inheriting eternal life to those who are sacrificed for his name when he sits on his glorious throne.
Right.
That's Matthew 19:28-29. And then he reiterates this promise of inheriting both the kingdom and eternal life in Matthew 25:34-46.
Yeah, it's like the ultimate reward for following Christ is full participation in his kingdom and the complete experience of eternal life.
Exactly. And Paul, even when he's urging the Thessalonians towards sanctification, he reminds them of God's calling them into his kingdom and glory.
Mm.
That's 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2.
Right.
So he's setting the stage for that final realization.
Yeah, right. And then, of course, the book of Revelation brings it all together in this, like, breathtaking way.
Yeah.
Jesus promises overcomers in Laodicea the right to sit with him on his throne in Revelation 3:21. John describes the vast multitude before God's throne in Revelation 7, experiencing the fullness of eternal life.
Yeah.
And then the grand climax in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
Yeah.
So from election all the way to glorification, the theme of the kingdom of God is woven into the very fabric of what it means to be saved.
Yeah. It's not just about individual rescue. It's about being brought into God's reign, both now and forever.
Yeah. And I think that already and not yet tension is so important to remember here.
Yeah, absolutely.
We experience the blessings of God's rule in our lives now.
Right.
But we also eagerly anticipate its complete fulfillment in the age to come.
Yeah. And so we have to live in light of that future reality. We have to allow it to shape our present actions and hopes.
So here's a final thought to chew on. How might understanding this integrated view of salvation and the kingdom, seeing how all these pieces fit together, how might that reshape your understanding of your own spiritual journey and the ultimate purpose of God's work in the world?
Yeah.
It's so much bigger than just individual salvation. It's about God's grand overarching plan for his kingdom and our place within it.
It is. And we encourage you to delve deeper into these scriptures, into these theological resources, and explore these profound connections further. There's so much more to discover here.
Yeah, there really is. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Yeah, it's been a pleasure.
We'll see you next time.